This morning I want us to think of this subject on being born of God. Being born of God. 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Heaven will have only one kind of people in it. And the kind of people, the one class and category of people that'll be in heaven will be born again people. And Jesus emphasized that when he said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He said again, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. There's one thing we know for sure, and that is that everyone in heaven will be born again. And everyone who is in hell will be people who have not been born again. Now that's the division. And you could talk about church. You could talk about baptism. You could talk about all the good things that you do. You can even talk about all the bad things you do. You can talk about how bad other people are. And you can talk about what hypocrites do, and you can talk about what preachers do, and you can talk about what deacons do. You can find fault with the sisters. You can find fault with the brethren. You can do whatever you please and choose. The reduction and essence of those in heaven is they are people who have been born again. Born again people are a changed people. When I say that born-again people are a changed people, I mean that you cannot be born again without something happening to you. And what happens to you is this. You become a child of God. And when you are born again, you become a child of God with the same kind of maturity spiritually that you did when you became a child of your earthly father. Every born again human starts, or every physically born human starts out infant. Every born-again person spiritually starts out infant. Some people grow very quickly, mature very rapidly. Other people grow and mature very slowly. Some people spiritually never grow up. They remain spiritual infants. And you say, well, what will happen if a person is born again when they're 12 years old? And they simply never learn anything and never do anything for God. They never really accomplish anything. They never really contribute anything. What will happen to them? They will be saved, yet so as by fire. If you're born again, you're going to heaven no matter how sorry you live. living sorry and unfaithful is a sign of immaturity and faithlessness. We'll get to that in just a minute. What we're talking about then is that being born again is being translated, changed from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And then how much we study God's word, how much we pray, how much we're active in God's work, how much we allow God to test us and how well we stand the test, our faith quotient predicts and regulates who we are and what we become in the work of God. It is possible to stay spiritually immature and in spiritual infancy. It's possible to grow and mature. Peter mentioned some who were born again who never grew and matured and said that they even forgot that they had been purged from their old sins. There were, in Peter's estimation, people who had been born again who had forgotten that God had saved them. They were still born again. Because God is true to you, whether you're true to God or not. And that's part of God's love, and God's mercy, and of God's commitment, of God's promise to save every person who by faith is born again and comes into Christ. That's God's commitment. That's God's promise. And God will see it through. How are people born again? Verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now we could turn to other places in the Bible and find baptism. And we could turn to other places in the Bible and find church membership. And we could turn to other places in the Bible and find good works. And then by a process of logic, we could hook them all together and say, in order for a man to be saved, he'll have to be born again, baptized in the church, take the ordinances, receive the Lord's Supper, be faithful. But if we did that, we'd have to add to the Word of God. I think John, who spent time in the very presence of Jesus Christ, I think John, who is referred to as the disciple whom Jesus loved, I think John, who saw the kingdom of God in all of its grandeur by faith, and to whom Jesus committed the keeping of his mother, I think John knew what being born again was all about. I also believe that the Holy Spirit of God would not allow John to write something that wasn't true. Now, John and his intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, under and through and by the authority and power of God and the Holy Spirit, said that whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, I choose to believe that. I believe that. You say, well, what if you see people who claim to be born again and they don't live right? What do you think about that? Very little. I think about that very little. I really don't think much about that. I'll allow God to take care of that. He knows. I don't. But I know what the Bible says. I know what John wrote. I know what the Holy Spirit superintended. And the conclusion is, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. Now, he didn't say, whosoever believes there is a Jesus is born of God. He didn't say that.
There are a lot of people today who believe that saying there is or was a Jesus is believing in Jesus Christ, and that's not true. And I believe that churches, Baptist churches, are filled with people who believe there is or was a Jesus Christ, but that's not being born again. That's not what this verse says. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus. Now, which Jesus are we talking about? There were a lot of men named Jesus. We're talking about the Jesus that was virgin born. We're talking about Jesus of Nazareth. We're talking about the Jesus that's revealed in this book. That Jesus. Now, that's the only Jesus you can believe in and be born again. Now, what do you have to believe about this Jesus? Well, you just have to believe that. Well, I saw a flannel graph story one time about how he was a little baby in his mother's arms, Mary's arms, and I really believe that. I guess I'm saved. No, I don't guess you are saved. He said, well, I saw a picture of this man called Jesus nailed to a cross, and I really believe he's crucified. I guess that means I'm saved. No, it doesn't mean you're saved. So I guess it means I'm born again. I believe every Bible story I ever read. No, it doesn't mean you're born again. Now, the word Christ means the anointed of God. Whenever Paul was asked, and his companion, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe. He said, well, that's what I do, brother. I believe. But now look, on the Lord Jesus Christ. John's statement is this, that whosoever believes that the historical Jesus of Nazareth, virgin born of Mary, raised in the household of Mary and Joseph, the carpenter's son, that this Jesus, that you in your heart of hearts believe that he was God's anointed and that he is the Lord that God promised in the Old Testament, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world, you believe he's that person, that he fulfills all of those offices, that he fulfills and lives up to every one of those titles, and that you by faith have trusted him. Now that's being born again. Believe. You know, people say, well, I don't know whether I believe that or not. Well, that kind of belief is not what this kind of belief is. We're talking about faith. Faith means commitment. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. We're talking about commitment. By faith of your soul and your eternal well-being and your eternal welfare and your whole human destiny now and forever into the hands, care, and keeping of Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Mary and Joseph, God's only begotten son, God in human flesh, the Savior of the world, the Counselor, the Mighty One, the Messiah, the Lord, the Christ. We're talking about that kind of faith in that person and who he is and what he was. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loves him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. This simply means that born again people love. We should love the begettor and the begotten. Just like saying a man ought to love his father and he ought to love his brothers and sisters. That's exactly what John is saying here. Whoever or whosoever is born of God loves God and loves those who are begotten of God. And whenever you study the characteristics of love, that's what you'll find out. And that is that there are certain traits and characteristics that we have that show that we love God. And there are certain characteristics and traits that we have that show that we love our brethren. And love is the greatest of every gift that's ever existed on God's earth. Paul said, the greatest of these is love. Love is more like God than anything you can do. Okay? Love prompts you to do and be more like God than anything else. Now, I don't understand the intricate workings of that, but I believe honestly in my soul and in my heart that is true. We have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Now there are proofs, and I think this is really what John wanted to emphasize. There are things that the naked eye can see and observe that are indications and substantial indications, I might add, that we are born again people. Now, one of those substantial proofs that we can use as a, not the only one, but one of the ways to know that we're born again, that we're God's children, is that if we love the brethren, we know that we pass from death unto life because we love the brethren. Now, in verse 2, John's argument is this: by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God, now that doesn't stop there, and keep his commandments. Well, the commandment is that we love one another. John's logic and reasoning is this: if I love God, who begat me, I'll love the children that are begotten of him. How do I know that I love the children of God? By the fact that I love God and keep the commandments of God, because the commandments are of God are that ye love one another. That's one of God's commandments. What are some of the traits or characteristics that we can see that are indicative of love toward God? Well, in 1 Corinthians 13 chapter, look at it. We have, there's the gift of prophecy. Now notice, these are things that really have to do with love and the display of love. Understand all mysteries, all knowledge, and though I have all faith. See, faith is not something that's directed toward men particularly. It's something that's directed toward God. So that I could remove mountains and have not love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burnt. Now, these are things that we would do in our activities and our service toward God. These are things that are directed heavenwardly.
you know, heavenward. But I look at these things. These things have more to do with man. Charity suffers long. You see, God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, and God is long-suffering out of love. Why doesn't God just destroy humanity? Because he loves. And love suffers a long time. Therefore, when we love, we're being like God if our love is long-suffering. It is kind. Now, when love is kind, to whom is it kind? It's not kind to God. It's not long-suffering toward God. We can see the characteristics and attributes and proof of God's love in us when we have these characteristics and attributes of love toward one another. You say, well, I don't know whether I love my brother or not. Okay, let me ask you this. Are you really easy to get through with somebody? You know, that's twice I've had it. That's over. Brother, that's it. I don't allow people to walk all over me. Now, that's, love doesn't talk that way. It is kind. Charity envies not. Are you envious of what your brother has? I mean, you really look at that house, the furniture, the car, whatever, and just sort of wish it'd go up in smoke or it'd break down or something tragic would happen to it. That's not love. Love doesn't talk that way. Love doesn't feel that way. What about itself? Does it prat itself and parade itself? No. What about arrogance? Whether the kind of arrogance that says, I know that people who are extraordinarily good looking can still be faithful and serve God and not lose it. Just look at me. That kind of arrogance. It's not puffed up. That simply means inflated beyond its capacity. You see, what we're looking at now are characteristics of a love toward one another that is like God's love toward us. Now, this is the way you say, well, I don't know whether I love my brother or not. Well, how do you feel toward your brother? This is a good test. There are many more things that Paul wrote here. Some of them have to do with man. Some of them have to do with God. What I'm saying is you can check your love. You say, I just don't know whether I love my brother or not. I don't know whether I love my brother. Maybe I do, maybe I don't. How do I know I love my brother? Read 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, and see if what you believe is love does or does not do the things that are mentioned there. You say, well, I don't know whether I love God or not. Well, look at the things that are mentioned there and see whether you love God or not. Now, God says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. Now, this word commandments, that which has been enjoined, a charge, a precept, moral injunction, prohibition. So really the word commandments here is not a word that means, okay, there's four of them. One, two, three, four. Look at those four. If you keep those, it means you love God. No, no. It has to do with what God teaches. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. Bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill what? The law of Christ. Book of James. Pure and undefiled religion is this, to visit the fatherless, the widows, and their affliction. These are all precepts, concepts, teachings, prohibitions. Love not the world. That's the commandment of God. Do good as much as in you. Do good to all men. Live peaceably. That's a commandment of God. All that flesh
activities that are mentioned as acts or works of the flesh. These are prohibited, so they would fall under the commandments of God as prohibitions. And the things that the Spirit do, they would be commandments of God in that they fall in the category of injunctions or things to do. Now, these commandments that we do are an indication of whether we love or not if those commandments are not grievous. The word grievous is from baros, which means weight, just literally the dead weight of anything. You don't know how many tons something weighs. You'd be talking about this kind of weight. You're not talking about, just the kind of a particular weight in the sense of 10 pounds, 5 pounds, or 6 ounces. You know, you're not talking about things of that. Now, you're just talking about weight, actual weight. And it means, metaphorically, out of its absolute meaning, then that which is oppressive, hard to be borne, afflictive, or severe. And that's the way John uses this word here. And keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. That is, his commandments are not oppressive, hard to be borne, afflictive, and severe. Now, love doesn't say of God, God, you just expect too much out of people. God, the way you deal with people is afflictive and oppressive. And you run this thing just to persecute us and to hurt us. And I'm just sick and tired of living under the heavy-handedness of God. I want to get out from under it where there's freedom to do what I want to do. Now, if you have that attitude of getting out from under the oppressive, severe hand and commandment of God, then you don't love God. That's not the way love feels. There are some places that I can go, and there are some places that I have to make myself go out of a sense of duty and responsibility, and they deal with two opposites of life. I make myself go to Children's Hospital, and I make myself go to nursing homes. But I see people in these places. I see mothers and fathers at Children's Hospital whose child's life just literally exists because they hold them all the time and feed them and do everything for them. And you see some people who resent this and who are angry about it. But you see some people who do it, and you can just see it in their faces and their attitude and their actions that they love that little baby. Every hour they hold it in love. And every bottle it's fed is fed in love. You can see it. You can detect it. You can see it many times in the people who work there. They just don't work there for money. You see it also in nursing homes. The people who cannot respond, who can't pay you back for the attention you give them. What's done for them many times could not be done except by people who really love. And those acts are not grievous. Now, they're not done out in anger and hostility and as though, you know, why do we have to do this, you know? I couldn't come to church that way. I just couldn't come to church that way. That every time I got up on Sunday morning, it was a burden. And I just saying to myself, I hate this. I wish I could go somewhere else. I can't come over to here and to this new study that church has provided for me and sit down there and begin to sit there and to study the amount of time I ought to if just opening the pages of this book were a grievous, burdensome, aggravating thing to me. You'll never get much done for God if what God wants you to do, He just has to shame you into it and beat it out of you. You won't do much for God, nor will I. When things are grief, when you write that check and it just drags, boy, just something boils up inside you and you just, you know, man, I'd be glad when I don't, you know, love doesn't do that. In fact, love won't the things we do with that kind of attitude won't last long. You know, the woman whose duties as a wife and mother are grievous to her, she'll leave that man and them babies full on. She really will. She'll forsake him. She'll get out. And the man who's earning a living and coming home to his wife and his children is just a burden, just a grievous weight and burden to him. He'll leave those babies full long and that wife. He just won't stick with it. Love will. It bears all things and it hopes all things toward humans. And toward God, it accepts. It accepts what God hath written. It accepts the Christian life with all of its problems and all of its contradictions, with its separations. He that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loves his houses and land. Everything that God wants us to do is only because of love. That is not a burden. Just like a mother with a little afflicted baby. Everything she does it not because the baby will live or repay her or return anything, but because it's hers. Flesh of her flesh and bone of her bones. And we do things for God because of love. When we do things out for other reasons, those other reasons wear out. Have you ever wondered why people don't stay with a church, stay with any church while they go a while and quit? You say, well, it's because the commandments are grievous. That's just that simple. Yeah, and you say, well, Brother Penn, give me this love. I can't. And you say, well, I'll have it. You can't just up and possess it like a... doesn't work that way. You learn to have it. Like we learn a lot of other things. We learn that the commandments of God are His, not ours. They may not make any sense to us. They must make sense to God because He has given them to us. And since they're commandments of His, then we seek to keep His commandments because because we love him. The born again are victors. They're victorious. So boy, I'll tell you, I'll be glad when we win the victory. We've already won the victory. And I'll be glad when we win the battle. The battle's already been won. Whosoever is born of God overcomes the world. The word overcomes means to be victorious. And the world here, in its metaphorical sense, means that which is alienated from God by the fall. The world's way of doing things and the world's pressure, whatever you want to say, will interfere with what we do and what can interfere. I think this is what John means. With our love relationship with God. That victory has already been won. This is the victory then, not simply because we've been born again, but because as born again people, we exercise faith. When you read the 11th chapter of Hebrews, one of the extraordinary things about it is said of Abraham and his sojourn. That is, his travels. He never got where he was going. Sound familiar to you? You feel like you're on a journey and you just hadn't got there yet? That's right. That's true. You're not. You say, well, it seemed to me like I just never get through. That's right. You say, don't seem like I'm ever going to get there. You will get there, but not in this life. One aspect of the Christian life is that you never achieve the thing you want to achieve. You never get where you want to go. But he talks about in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from which they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. What he's saying is that Abraham could have gone home. He could have gone back to the Ur of Chaldee. You reckon he ever thought about it? You know, he came out of the Ur of Chaldee and wandered, that is, wandered around. Never saw the place that God promised him he'd get to. And a product of Abraham's faith is that he never went home. And it's emphasized here that he could have. He knew the way home. He could have gone back to the Ur of Chaldee. But there was something that kept Abraham from going back from the land of his to the land of his nativity. And it was what his eye saw by faith. What his faith perceived. You can go back. You can quit. You can give up. We're not locked into anything. I can quit preaching tomorrow. I've got a valid teaching certificate if I'd go take my test. I forgot about that. I didn't go take my test. You could go back. You don't have to come back tonight. You don't have to give your money.
You don't ever have to talk to anybody about the Lord ever again. You don't have to bear the embarrassment of people seeing you involved in God's work. You don't ever have to carry a Bible again as long as you live. You can go back. But you'll not go back because you have faith. You go back because you lack it. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. What? Even our faith. Even our faith. You know, you can burn out if all you want to do is just have people brag on you. You'll soon burn out. If you just want to socialize, you'll soon get tired of that. The only thing that will keep you doing God's work, God's way, is faith. A lot of things can simulate and imitate, but nothing will keep you from going back to the Ur of Chaldees except faith. You know, Abraham wouldn't have faked it that long. It got hot and dry. God said, Abraham, offer thy son, thy only son, Isaac. Isaac could have said, I'm going home. I've had enough of this. It's too tough, too hard. God's unreasonable. His commandments are grievous. I'm gone. You can quit. I can quit. We can quit. But faith won't dictate that. Who is he that overcometh? He that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. Is the Son of God. Notice what it said in the beginning. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ. He changes that terminology. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just a man, not just a good religious teacher, not someone who did a lot of good, not somebody who set in motion a lot of activity that's resulted in good to the world, not just a good Jew, not just a fanatical Jew, not just a dead Jew, a crucified Jew, but Jesus, Son of God, God's only begotten Son. Faith in Him, belief in Him, trust in Him. That's where the victory is, and that's where the power is. You know, that's why I don't threaten people. I don't get on to people. I don't get on to you for not coming to church. I hadn't gotten on to you for not coming to church on Sunday night in years, have I? I haven't gotten on to you about coming on Wednesday night in years, have I? Have I? You know it's true. Scoldings and their effect last a very brief period of time. If you don't believe that, just think how many times you've told your kid to make up his bed. Did it last one time, took care of it? No. Scoldings just have to go on and on and on. They don't. But faith. Oh, if I could get you to have faith. If I could get you to see the thing for what it is. If I could keep looking at it for what it really is. That overcomes. That's victorious. Brings the victory.